From time to time, I travel to conferences or schools or things like that, or interact with students who are looking at the seminary, and occasionally they'll ask something like I got asked recently at a conference. Someone came up and said, "So, tell me why your school is better than all the other schools." And I confess, I'm not a very good salesperson. I usually, in that kind of a situation, simply say, well, I don't really know all the other schools, so I can't tell you if we're better or not, but I can tell you about what we are. But that's not an uncommon way to approach things. In a sense, you're coming to someone who's representing something. Maybe they work for a company. Maybe they offer some kind of product. And you're saying, give me your best pitch. Tell me why I should care about what you are saying. Tell me why I should buy what you are selling. And in a sense, in Proverbs chapter 8, we have wisdom's pitch. Wisdom is coming to us and saying, this is why you should buy what I'm selling. Open your Bibles up to Proverbs chapter 8. We are going to try to work through the whole chapter this evening, because it is all connected. It's wisdom's speech throughout the chapter. But that means we probably won't be able to get into some of the details just because we're covering a bit larger section. So just so you're aware of that as we come into this. And let me say this as well up front. Proverbs 8 has historically, or at least occasionally, been viewed as actually talking about Jesus Christ. Many people come to Proverbs 8 and they say, when wisdom is being described here, it's really talking about Jesus. And I don't think that's really the best way to understand what's happening in Proverbs 8. I think what's happening in Proverbs 8 is wisdom is being personified. The idea is that God's wisdom is being treated as if it's a person, in particular a lady who's speaking. Now, it's not surprising that many people would say, well, a lot of the descriptions about wisdom seem to be descriptions about Jesus Christ. Well, what did I say Proverbs 8 is? It's a personification of God's wisdom. Who is Jesus Christ? God. What does he have then? God's wisdom. And so obviously Jesus embodies God's wisdom. So it's not surprising that we'd see parallels here, but I don't think this is actually talking about Jesus Christ. I think it is simply a personification of God's wisdom here in this text. In the first 11 verses, you see a kind of introduction in which we find an introduction to the picture of wisdom calling out and wisdom's initial invitation in these first 11 verses. Let's read them together. Proverbs 8, beginning in verse 1. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights, beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out, to you, O man, I call. And my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence. And O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. In the first three verses, Solomon is setting up this picture of wisdom. And he begins with the question. And it's a rhetorical question. The assumption is the answer is going to be, yes, this is what wisdom is doing. But I think it's maybe helpful to point out that Solomon uses this kind of technique to engage us, to begin to get us to think and to agree with what he's saying when he says, does not wisdom do this? And what is wisdom doing? Well, it is calling. And understanding lift up her voice. And just so you kind of see how often Hebrew poetry works, when it says, does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice, Solomon's not actually talking about two different things. Wisdom's calling and so is understanding. He's saying wisdom and understanding are the same thing. So in this personification of wisdom, we could also say it's the personification of understanding or insight. And what's happening? Well, it's calling or lifting up her voice. There's a sense of urgency and fervency. On top of the heights, beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. The top of the heights, I think, is probably saying so everyone can see her. She's in a very visible place. And if you remember last week, we talked about another lady who was calling out to the young man. And she was not visible. She was coming out at dusk. And as well, we'll see the description of wisdom later on, that wisdom is speaking straightforwardly and honestly, whereas this woman of chapter 7, the unfaithful, adulterous woman, was speaking with cunning in her heart. So there is a contrast here in the messages that are given. She's in a very visible place beside the way, where people are, where they're walking. And where the paths meet, essentially the crossroads, and I think there might be an indication here of saying, in the places in which you're having to make choices as to where you will go. Because there is a kind of imagery in the book of Proverbs about two paths. A path of wisdom and a path of folly. And when you're in these places in which you're trying to decide where to go, that's where wisdom is. She's right there giving this message. She takes her stand there beside the gates. The gates, if you remember, this is similar actually to the description we see in chapter 1 of what wisdom is doing. But the gates were not just the place where you went into the city, but also the place where business was done. And the place where a public teaching was often done. And political decisions were made. And so it's right where all the action is. She's at the gates. And it's interesting, you see, at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out. And the gates obviously are both used to go in and go out. And yet there seems to be an emphasis of the entrance and the opening, which is perhaps an indication that Solomon's saying, when you're getting ready to do the things you need to do, this is when you need to hear wisdom. Not when you've already finished it. Not when you're leaving. But at the entrance, at the opening, as you're preparing to do these things, this is when you need wisdom. And notice again, it's already said she's called, she lifts up her voice, and she cries out. In a sense, this isn't someone who's trying to, like, sit down and teach people in a side room. She's trying to get everyone's attention. She's loud. She wants people to realize how important this is. And Solomon here is pointing to the reality that wisdom is freely available. It's in the places where everyone is. It's not wisdom is found in some kind of secret, you know, backdoor room, and you need the passcode to get in, and you've got to, you know, figure out how to get down the steps and take two doors to the right. But wisdom is right there where everyone is. Freely available, offered to these people. And that's what she begins to describe in verse 4. Who is her audience? To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. That there may be a little bit of an emphasis on specifically men. As we've mentioned, Proverbs is written to young men. But I think probably the point here is humanity in general. To all people. Anyone who is a human, come and hear this. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter if you're educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter if you are powerful or weak. Come. This is to you I'm calling. And yet specifically verse 5, to the naive ones and to the fools. And we've seen these people already several times in Proverbs. The naive is the gullible person, the simple person. The person who doesn't have the experience yet to make wise choices, and or at least potentially has not actually committed himself to it. And so he's open to hearing a lot of different voices. And wisdom saying, I'm talking to you. I want you to specifically understand prudence. And that's the same thing that Solomon pointed to at the very beginning of Proverbs. And prudence is a word that often in Scripture is almost negative. It's the idea of cunning or shrewd. But it does have a positive bend a few times here in Proverbs, because I think it is pointing to someone who is able to set a goal and is able to make the steps to get there. And we said before, what is a naive person? Well, they're kind of uncommitted. They're open to lots of different things. And Solomon says, what do they need? They need to know, this is where I need to go, and this is how I need to get there. They need to understand prudence. And fools. Fools in Proverbs are often described as those who seem almost without hope. And yet here wisdom is saying, it's not yet beyond remedy. What do you need? The fool are those who are committed. They're committed to folly. They're not committed to wisdom. They're not committed to God's ways. They're committed to their own ways. And what do they need? Well, they need to understand wisdom. They need to have their senses sharpened to be able to think clearly about spiritual realities. And in verse 6, there's a command. And then there's a series of reasons for the command in the following verses. What's the command? Listen. Pay attention. Heed what I am saying. Why? Because of what I'm saying. That I am speaking the truth. Notice the description she gives. I'll speak noble things, things that have to do with dignity and royalty, the kinds of things that we think of as being high. I'll speak noble things. And the opening of my lips will reveal right things, what is straight, what is upright, what is truly fair and good. From my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. And so they're not going to come through there. All that I'm saying is truth. Verse 8, all the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. There's no need to twist or pervert the truth. And if you think about it again, and the guy, you have a pitch meeting. So often, salespeople are accused of being deceptive. That they're trying to sell you a product, and so maybe they kind of massage the truth a little bit. And by massage the truth, what do we mean? Lie. That they twist and they pervert truth. And wisdom doesn't need to do that. In part, because wisdom isn't really at risk here. The salesperson is trying to sell you the product because their job depends on you buying it. In a sense, all wisdom cares about is you. There's not any self-interest here. She's just giving you the truth because that's what's going to be most beneficial for you. And so you can trust what she is saying. There is no crooked or words in her mouth. Verse 9, they are all straightforward to him who understands. And that's repeated from verse 8. All the utterances, they are all straightforward. You can say it this way. She's saying, I'm speaking the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Or, you've heard the idea before, how do you know if a politician's lying? And the answer is what? He's moving his lips. How do you know wisdom's speaking the truth? She's moving her lips. That's the only thing that comes out of him. All she ever speaks is the truth. Which, again, is something that in our day, I think we miss. Because in our day, we don't think there's one person who has the truth. We think, let's get a whole bunch of people to give us their thoughts. And let's let everyone's opinion count. And the reality from Scripture is not everyone's opinion is valid. Everyone might have their opinion. That doesn't mean their opinion is good or equal. Because there's truth and there's wickedness. There is righteousness and there is perversion and error. And what is wisdom giving us? Only truth and righteousness. And verse 9 is interesting. They are all straightforward to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. So if in a sense, if you don't see that what wisdom is saying is right and true, the problem is not with what she's saying. The problem is with you. The problem is you're not someone who really cares about understanding. You're not someone who really wants knowledge. And so if you are coming and saying, give me the truth, but I'm not going to accept it, then in a sense you're saying, I don't really want the truth. I want validation. I want someone to tell me what I want to hear. And if you tell me what I want to hear, great. But when you tell me something I don't want to hear, then I don't really care with what you have to say. And wisdom says, if you really want wisdom, then everything I say you will find to be good. You'll recognize that all that I'm saying is right. In many ways, this is a reminder of what Solomon told us at the very beginning of this book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And part of the fear of the Lord is a commitment to do what God has said. And so if we are committed to actually finding knowledge and understanding, we'll look at what God has said and we will see, yes, this is good. Yes, this is right. Verses 10 and 11, we find a second command. Take my instruction and not silver. In a sense, choose my instruction over silver. And choose knowledge rather than choicest gold. Now, it's interesting as we look later in this chapter, we'll find that wisdom says, if you walk with me, you actually will find wealth and prosperity. But there's a reminder here that don't choose me for silver and gold. Recognize, yes, gold and silver is valuable. Wisdom here isn't saying it's not valuable. It's simply saying, I'm even more valuable. And so choose me above everything else. And that's exactly what Solomon did when God came to him at the beginning of his reign, right? God said, what do you want? And Solomon says, I need wisdom. And God said, well, you could have asked for wealth. But you didn't. You asked for wisdom, and that was the right choice. Because you should choose wisdom over silver and even the choicest of gold. Because wisdom is better than jewels and all desirable things cannot compare with her. The most valuable thing you can think of on earth, God's wisdom is more valuable. It's very fitting that we sing the song, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. What do I want? You. I want to know and follow you, Lord. And that's in part, if you think about asking for wealth. Think about people who win the lottery. Most people who win the lottery, do they find great success in life? I mean, it seems almost as soon as they get the money, they lose it. And one of the reasons is because they don't actually have the wisdom to know what to do with it. Maybe if I could suggest it, indicated by the fact that they were playing the lottery to begin with. Right. And so if you could say, what do I really need, a lot of money or wisdom? The answer is, well, if I get a lot of money, I'm not going to necessarily be a whole lot better off. Unless I have the wisdom to know what to do with it. And so I want wisdom more than anything else. Beginning in verse 12, down to verse 21, we find wisdom saying, in a sense, the first reason why you should listen to her. And she says, because if you listen to me, you will find success. Let's read through those past verses, 12 to 21. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, And those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. And here we see this little bit of an adjustment, because up until this point in time, she's saying, you. And now what she begins to say, I. Let me tell you what I am. Let me tell you how valuable I, as wisdom, am. And in verse 12, it's basically pointing to the reality that wisdom and prudence and knowledge, which we've talked about in the past, knowledge is having right information. Wisdom, the ability to make helpful, skillful choices. There's an additional word here of discretion, which I think is the idea of being able to devise right paths and make good plans. And in a sense, it's saying, if you want these things, they're with me. And so the only way to get them is to come to me, because I'm the one who has them, and I'm the one who can give them to you. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then it begins to describe different kinds of evil. Evil in attitude or mindset, pride and arrogance, evil in actions, the evil way, and evil in speech and the perverted mouth. I hate these things because I hate evil, which is probably a good reminder for us. That if we think we have found wisdom, and as we've found that, we find ourselves increasing in pride and arrogance, we have not found God's wisdom. We maybe have found some kind of human wisdom. But God's wisdom does not puff up. Because God's wisdom hates pride and arrogance. God's wisdom is in line with the fear of the Lord, which is to hate evil. And in a sense, arrogance and pride are at the very opposite of God's wisdom. Because what does arrogance and pride say? I have the answers. What does God's wisdom say? What is the fear of the Lord? Lord, I submit to you. I will walk in your ways, Lord. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. And again, the point here is wisdom owns these things, and so you've got to come to her to get them. Now, the final one's interesting. Power is mine. Really, almost the idea of like valor or courage. In a sense, you might have a great plan, but if you don't have the will or the ability to carry it out, it's not really that helpful. And in a sense, what wisdom is saying is, you, if you actually follow me, will have the courage to not only know what is right, but to do what is right, even in the face of opposition. This power, this valor, this courage lies with me. And that's why good rulers only rule well because of me. Verses 15 and 16. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. And I think that's an important point to say, that that's governing all of them. It's not saying anyone who happens to do something in a position of power is doing so through God's wisdom. Anyone who does it well, anyone who does it rightly, is only doing so because they are ruling, making decisions, carrying things out in line with God's wisdom. And then verses 17 to 21 are really focusing on what wisdom does for those who love wisdom. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. What does it mean to love wisdom? Well, in this verse, it means to diligently seek it, to pursue it, to value it so much that you adjust the way you live in order to pursue wisdom. And if you do that, the good news is you'll find it. Because how did this whole chapter start? Wisdom's already out in the street, calling out to you. It's there. Yes, you do need to diligently seek it. But you can find success in your pursuit. And what will the result be? Well, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness, abundant, lasting wealth. And yet, we shouldn't think that this is only material wealth. Because look at verse 19. My fruit the effects, what will happen if you follow me, is better than gold, even pure gold. And my yield, the crop that I produce, if you allow wisdom to take root in your heart, what will be produced? It will be better than choices silver. So I don't think when it's talking about riches and wealth and righteousness and honor, we should just think my bank account will go up. Because I think there's more to wealth than that. And we recognize that. And sometimes it can get kind of sappy. You know, when you see like a Hallmark movie and you get to the end and this really rich person is like, what I really, really need to realize is the true value was in the friends that I had. But there's truth to that. That the family that we have, the relationships we have, the ability to know God, to live rightly in this world, is real wealth. Which if I could maybe draw an implication from that, that might be worth considering in our day. Unfortunately, many people look at the decision as to whether or not to have children from a purely financial reality. Is it financially viable to have children? And the assumption really often comes down to, well, how much money do you have to spend on children, and then how much money might they produce in their life? But that's missing out on so much of what true wealth is. Those who find wisdom will find abundant and enduring wealth. Because wisdom is walking in the way of righteousness. Verse 20, I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. And so if you are walking in the ways of righteousness, if you are walking in the path of justice, you're going to encounter wisdom. And what's wisdom going to do? It's going to endow those who love me with wealth that I may fill their treasuries. And so, buy wisdom, because wisdom will give you success. Verses 22 to 31, wisdom says, buy wisdom, listen to me, because I'm foundational to everything in this world. Let's read in verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. Wisdom is saying, I was here before everything else. Then in verse 27, when God brought all these things into existence, I was with him. And I think the implication is, he was using me. Scripture says, in wisdom, God brought these things out. I think that's really what's being described in verse 27. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When the springs of the deep became fixed. When he set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. There I was beside him as a master workman. And so when God made the world, he utilized wisdom in its formation. And then in verses 30 and 31, and this brought about goodness and joy. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. In some ways, I think we could say, God saw everything he made and said, this is good. Because he made it with wisdom. And so it was a means of joy and delight. Now, why is this here in this section? And I think wisdom is pointing to certain realities about itself that should make us value it. That part of it is pointing out the fact that there is honor in antiquity. Now, we don't tend to think that way because we tend to value things that are new. And yet, for most cultures, and I think a biblical perspective, there is value in sense that which is ancient. That this is from the very beginning. But more related to that as well, in a sense, wisdom is saying, I've seen it all. I know everything that's happened. And so if you want to know, what should I do in life? I've got the answer. That there's nothing I haven't encountered. And so I have this I can have the knowledge and wisdom provided for you. And then as well, because God made the world in wisdom, the world runs in line with His wisdom. And so if we want to live rightly in the world God made, we've got to follow the wisdom that He used to make the world. And as one commentator put it, in a sense, if God never did anything without wisdom, then we should never do anything without wisdom. From the very beginning, God's wisdom was with Him, directing all that He did. So God's wisdom should be with us in all things, directing all that we do. Which leads in verse 32, then to the final call. We find the same command that started her speech in verse 6. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. Heed my teaching and my instruction, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed, listen to instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Because blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. And I think the picture there is one we'd understand. Someone who's there saying, I don't want to miss out. It's the person who's standing in line overnight to get some new product because they don't want to miss out on it. Or it's when you're constantly refreshing something to make sure you get the tickets that you're trying to get. So I don't want to miss out. And so I'm waiting and I'm looking and I'm constantly there because I know this is what I really need. In verse 35, he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. One is a path of life and favor. The other is a path of harm. And all those who hate me love death. Wisdom's talked about those who love her. And there are others who might say, well, I don't really care about wisdom. And in a sense, what wisdom is saying is, you hate me then. Because what does it mean to love wisdom? To seek it diligently. What does it mean not to seek wisdom diligently? It's to hate it. And if you hate wisdom, you actually love something else. You love death. In a sense, you choose and are seeking death diligently. You say, well, I don't want death. And wisdom says, yeah. So seek life. Seek wisdom. Search for me diligently. Because if you don't, you do love death. Wisdom's given us the pitch. Wisdom said, this is why you should choose me. And I hope that as we hear that, we'd say, yeah, I want it. I want to buy what wisdom is selling. And that means I need to love wisdom. And that means I need to seek it diligently. As I look at my life, I would say, God's truth, God's ways, God's commands are what's driving me. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you that you offer us your wisdom. Thank you that it is readily available to us. And Lord, I pray that we would diligently pursue it, that we might find life and favor. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.